1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, as we consider the gifts of Christmas, the gift of Christmas, the gift, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but with that, as we've been looking at, there's a multitude of gifts that are ours because the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. As we looked at the first week, Heath preached on the gift of hope, and then Nick preached on the gift of peace, and last week we considered the gift of joy. Today we're looking at the gift of love, and tomorrow evening, the gift of Christ himself. Christ's incarnation comes with all these wonderful gifts, and I was thinking about the gifts of Christ. The Bible uses the word lavished. Isn't that good? He lavishes us with gifts. He's not stingy with his gifts. He just lavishes us. Isn't that that's a cool word? I like saying that, lavished. Just say that word, lavish. Isn't that? Yeah, that's it. He lavishes us with gifts. Cool stuff. All right. So we're looking at the gift of love that he just has lavished upon us today. So let's look to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the gift of love that you have loved us first. And because you have loved us, we are able to love you and to love others. Without your love, we have no love. And so as we open up your word, we pray that you would continue to lavish upon us the grace that we need to take your word, hold on to your word, appreciate your word, love it, and do what it says. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The gift of love, love just flows from the incarnated Christ to us. It continues to flow in our lives and through our lives. We need to define love because love does not equal a funny feeling. You know, some people that act like love in Hollywood is like a funny feeling that comes over you or something like that. Or even a feeling of sympathy. That's not necessarily love. Sympathy flows out of love, but that's not necessarily love. And of course, love does mean this in the Bible. Love is synonymous with commitment. God loves us so much so that he's committed to us. It tells us that he loved us before the foundation of the world. He, matter of fact, he chose us in Christ that we would be without blame before him, and in love he predestined us to be the adopted children by Jesus Christ to himself. So in love, he loved us before we had anything to do with it, and his love corresponds with his commitment. It wasn't just an acknowledgement, it's a commitment. As a matter of fact, when people say that they love another person and they're not committed to that person, they lie, because love does involve commitment. And so if we say we love God, we should be totally committed to him, which he commands us to do. Again, from 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is patient, kind, it does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude. One of the things it says is bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's commitment, it's a total commitment. That's why Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And how do it? How do we do that? With all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our body, with all of our heart, everything about us, we're all in. That sounds like commitment, doesn't it? And he says we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That sounds like commitment. Love and commitment. So the keys that we're looking at today is in verse 19 where it says we love because he first loved us. Or in verse 16 it says God is love and whoever abides in love abides in God. We understand we just can't stir up love. This is not a sermon to say, all right, everybody, let's stir up love. Can't do it. Can't do it. Unless God first loves you, you couldn't stir that up. It would be selfish love. We understand it's a fruit of the Spirit, and if the Spirit is there, the fruit of the Spirit will be developing love in our lives. We do more to hinder that development. And we need to step out of the way of that love being developed in our lives, which we'll get to this morning. Romans 8 and verse 9, it says that all of us have the Spirit of God working in us, because he says if you do not have the Spirit of God in your life, you're not a Christian. You're not headed to heaven. Okay, the Spirit of God is there. And so because of that, we're looking at this morning in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. I broke it down into three portions that you'll see on your outline. The manifestation of love in verses 7 through 11, the test of love in verses 12 through 17, and this last point is, I'm just calling it fear, love, and the commandment, verses 18 through 21. Let me read to you from verses 7 through 21, 1 John chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. All right. Let's look at this first part. I call it the manifestation of love, verses 7 through 11. First of all, there's a call to the commandment in the first part of verse 7. It just says this, Beloved, let us love one another. Notice that word, those words, one another. There are at least 24 times in the New Testament those words are used and synonymous with the church or the body of Christ, the disciples. And so he says, you're to love one another. You know, you cannot love the one another unless you're part of one another. You can't be part of the church, love the church. You can't be committed to the church and not being part of the church. You say, well, that's a duh. Well, you know, there's a lot of people that circle the church. They want to be enjoying the church, but they're never really part of the church. And so we're really not loving one another. We're not committed to one another. And even people that have their names on the roll sometimes find themselves circling the body rather than being part of the body. And he says, no. This is very important. When he says the one another, you need to be part of the one another and not just on the name on the roll, but you need to be part of the one another. Notice these words in 1 John, or in John chapter 13, verse 35, what Jesus is speaking. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. Okay, you would say that, well, this would be the 11, you know, the 12 minus Judas. What about the one another? This would go on and all the people that they would teach. These are people, how are you going to, people know that you're really a Christian? Because you have a love for the one another's. You're part of the one another. You're there. A good example is in the book of Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and Peter stood up that mighty preaching that he preached by the power of the Spirit of God. And people said, well, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And those who received the word were baptized and were added to that day about 3,000 souls. They were added. Ah, wait a minute. They were added. That means they became part of the church body. Right? So now they're part of the one another. And what did they do? Well, they continued devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, daily breaking bread in the prayers. And it says in verse 44, and all who believed were together and they had all things in common. That sounds like commitment to one another, doesn't it? They were so committed that they said, we'll take care of one another. Okay, so notice the second point here. I call it the reason is in 7b where it says this, that for love is from God. Okay, we cannot just stir up love because love, true love, the true love that God is talking about here must come from him. You know, those little words I put on your outline from John 15 when Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, Lord, we can just use that as far as love. We need to be attached to him. We need to have his love flowing through us because we can't just produce it. And so he says, without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you could say, okay, how can I love the people in this church body? How can I fulfill what John is telling us here in 1 John chapter 4? How can I do that except for the fact that I'm attached to the body of Christ and I'm attached to the Lord Jesus Christ and he is the vine, I'm the branch, and I get what I get flowing from him to me because I can't just divorce myself and go out and say, I'm going to love people today. And I'm not attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not thinking what he's thinking. And I'm not praying to him. I'm not reading his word. I'm just going to produce love. He says, no, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Now, on the other hand, we would say, okay, some people say, all right, I'm just going to attach myself to Jesus. And I'm just going to wait for him to just love others through me. Sounds pretty good. But let's talk about effort. Let's look at, I've put together, if you want to read the entire passage, I put several portions from 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to look at verses 1, chapter 1, verse 3. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All right, so we understand that God's power has given us everything that we need to be good Christians, including everything we need to love one another. But notice verses 5 through 7. In verse 5 it says, for this very reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And then he goes on, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge self-control. Comes down to verse 7 and says, and with godliness, supplement that with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now wait a minute, let's go back to verse 5 when he says, and now I want you to make every effort. Wait a minute, God has supplied everything that we need. And now he says, I want you to make every effort to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, etc., including brotherly kindness or brotherly affection and love. Wait a minute. Is it from God or is it from us? The answer is yes. Okay? Because God is working in you, and he's also telling you to make every effort to let it flow through you. All right, so many times we become misers with God's blessing. Hoarders. Did you ever know anybody that's a hoarder? Okay, we all are. Okay, I think that the only person in here that's not is Kristen because she's in this kick of being minimalist. Okay, and she wants to tell you about it, and rightly so. She's found great freedom in being a minimalist, as I gather. But, you know, we all have a tendency to, you know, we clean things out and we say, I'm going to live minimally, and the next thing you know, your garage is filled up with junk again. Where'd all that stuff come from? Okay, those closets you cleaned out last year, today, they're filled with all kinds of stuff again. You know, that just happens. We're hoarders. And sometimes we do that with God's blessings. We just want to hoard it. And God says, no, if you want to multiply it, give it away. If you really want to enjoy the blessings of what you have received, give it away. Look for opportunities to do it to others. Like he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and when he says in verses 3 through 5, the God is the God of all comfort and grace, right? And he has comforted us wherewith we have been comforted, even of God, when we couldn't even understand what's going on, God comforts us. And then he says this. He says, look for opportunities to comfort others with a comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God. Means this, that God comforts us, God blesses us, so that we can be used to comfort others. Many times we go through experiences in life, very difficult times, and we look back on it and say, wow, God got me through that. All right, now if you want to really enjoy the blessings of having gone through that circumstance, is that you look out and among you, and first of all, the people where you are the one another, where you look out for those who are going through other similar circumstances, and you come along beside them to share the comfort that you have received from God, and in doing so, it multiplies in your life, and it also multiplies in their life. Interesting how that works, isn't it? And so he says, now I want you to make every effort. Well, first of all, God has provided. Now he says, make every effort. And then we come down to verse 10. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Sounds like there's some work involved. It sounds like he's trying to kick us in the, kick us in the backside to get us going, because we have a tendency to be sitting on the starting line and say, I'm getting ready, God. I'm going to be used by you. Okay, I'm getting ready. Getting ready. He says, now get in the race. Go and be diligent about it. Make your calling and election sure. Go ahead. Get active. Love one another. I think part of our loving one another is standing aside and allowing the flow of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a text of Scripture. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't interrupt the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. How do we do that? Well, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we let bitterness and wrath and anger. Is anybody mad at anybody? Is there anybody you're really mad at? I mean, stop and think about it. We all have those people that we probably, if they showed up at your door, I don't know if I'd answer that or not, Okay, so, well, just stop and think about it. Anger, clamor, slander, malice. Instead, be kind to one another. Notice this word, tender-hearted. Do you have a tender heart? Too many times we don't. We become calloused. We become cynical instead of tender-hearted. When somebody shows up, we think, they're interrupting my day. Sometimes we see the people, panhandlers on the road. We don't know what, we've heard all those stories that they really belong to a syndicate, that somebody, they're actually collecting money for a drug dealer. Sometimes you can just become hard-hearted toward that. Sometimes we become cynical toward the needs of others, and it comes into the church. And rather than looking at the needs of others and being tender-hearted or praying for God's tender-heartedness, we become hard-hearted. And what we're doing is stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Point C is the evidence here. He says, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Okay? We all need evidence that we belong to Christ, right? He says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Titus says this. When Paul was writing to Titus, he says, listen, here's where we were. We were hateful, and we hated others, and we were hated by others. Hate, hate, hate. Kind of sounds like Congress, doesn't it? He says, that's where we were. We were hateful, and we were hating one another. But, he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Without Christ, we can't love. That's why people who are not Christians cannot love. If they do love, it's a very self-appointed love. Those without Christ appear to love, but it's really driven by selfish motives. Period. When we're loving as Christ loves through us, it's totally different. And so he says in verse 8, I call this the contrast. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The outward demonstrates the inward. Now there's a couple of scriptures I'll point to. In Mark chapter 2, there's a couple of examples of the outward demonstrating the inward. There was a man who was a paralytic, and he had some brothers that wanted to bring him to Jesus, right? You know the story. They came to Jesus. They were carrying him on a bed, and they came to Jesus. And as they came to Jesus, the house is packed. And so what do? Well, they went to the roof and started cutting out the roof and dropped the man down in front of Jesus, right? And here's what it says. When Jesus saw their faith, okay, Jesus saw their faith. Their faith was demonstrated. Their faith was in the living God. They were going to bring their brother to Jesus. Jesus saw their faith was demonstrated as they let their brother down. Also in that scene, it says this, that Jesus said to the man, your sins be forgiven. And the Pharisees had a fit, who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, he is God, isn't he? And so Jesus says, so that you'll know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I will say to this man, arise, take up your bed and walk. Now, which is easier? Well, the easier one is to say, son, your sins be forgiven, because how would anybody know? But so that you'll know that he has the power to forgive sins, he said, son, take up your bed and walk. The man who was paralyzed got up and walked out. Jesus demonstrated the power of inward grace to forgive sin by demonstrating on an outward scene. There's another scene, a contrast scene in the book of Acts. There's a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus who hated Christians. He was killing Christians. He was taking Christians up before the high priest and having them killed. He would walk into people's houses and blaspheme the name of Christ. And based on your reaction, he would either let you go or he would haul you off to be killed. Just on your reaction. Okay, and now, he would do all this, and he was walking down the road to Damascus one day, and Jesus stops him. Bright light falls on his knees and says, Lord, what would you have me to do? He just called the one that he hated, he called him Lord, didn't he? Okay, now, you see, he's changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. From that moment on, he who had Christians killed was willing to be killed himself for the purpose of the gospel. That's a change. The outward change demonstrated what was happening inward. So we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The outward says, he says, if I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Even if I deliver my body to be burned, he says, and have not love, I'm nothing. So Jesus, writing through the writing of the Apostle Paul, the same Paul says this, do not be conformed to this world. The world hates. The world does not love. He says, don't be conformed to that. You Christians, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. All right, so you offer your body, your mind, your heart, your love, praying that God would give you a tender heart, that you'd be in tune with the Spirit of God as He works love through you to others. All right, so then we come to the standard of love, verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And in this love, this is love, that not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Paul said it this way in the second chapter of the book of Galatians when he said this, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And now listen to these words, who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. This is the standard. God says, I love you. Here's how you know. I gave my Son. Jesus says, I love you. Here's the standard. I give my life for you. So we come to Romans chapter 5, and he says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows His love to us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That's the standard. The standard is not waiting for the person that you love to do something for you. You do it unconditionally for that person. So the only reasonable response, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says just about the same thing. We know that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives to the brothers. Jesus even quoted him when he says from the Old Testament, he says, you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a commandment. In this passage, it says we ought to lay down our lives for one another. We ought to. Okay, let's look at the second part. This, I call it the test of love. Love is an evidence of abiding him, verses 12 through 13. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Anybody, of course, who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not know him. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if the Spirit of God is in you, the Spirit of God is longing to love others through you. You get that? The Holy Spirit is there in us, and the Holy Spirit is moving through our tenderheartedness for us to move to love others and demonstrate that love and be committed to others. That's what he's doing in us. It's interesting, as we pointed out last week, the fruit of the Spirit is mainly brought out in our lives in unfruitful situations. In other words, so we know that it is from him. That the fruit of the Spirit of love is produced most heartily in an unlovable situation. You're trying to love somebody and they just keep pushing you away. You're trying to love somebody and they ignore you. You're trying to love somebody and they speak words of unkindness to you. Okay? But that's when God's love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your fruit that you just produced on your own. John chapter 15, again, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Can't just make it happen. It must flow from the Spirit of God in you and through you. The second point I have in this here is in point B on your outline is confession is an evidence of abiding in him. Obviously, he says in verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son into as the Savior of the world, and whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him. That goes back to Romans chapter 10 when it says that if we confess with our mouth that the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, no one calls Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. Okay, so the Spirit of God is moving us to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Good job. So let's look at the reasonable deduction for assurance, verses 16 and 17. We have come to know and believe that the love of God has for us, that God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us so that we have confidence for the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we in this world. When the Spirit of God is loving others through us, we have confidence. We're obeying God. When the Spirit of God is loving others through us, we're doing what God has told us to do. It says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, he goes on to say, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Interesting. So here's the point of assurance. When love is flowing through us, we don't have to lack, we don't lack assurance of our salvation. And it's not self-produced love. It's not something that we're just going to work up. And sometimes we get real, you hear these flowery messages, let's just love one another. No, that's craziness. We can't. But we need to be so in tune to the Spirit of God and so abiding in the Son of God and so tuned in to him that he loves others through us. And as we do, we have assurance. We belong to him. When that love is not flowing, we lack assurance. And we wonder, am I his or am I not? And according to John here in 1 John, we should wonder about that. Because we shouldn't have to wonder if we're following what God has to say and his love, the love of God is flowing in us and through us. So, the third point I call this is just fear, love, and his and the commandment in verses 18 through 21. There's a fearful following of Christ, a fearful following of Christ, where he says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is where a person hears what the Bible says about loving others, and they're going to, I must love others. I'm going to stir it up. I'm going to really try to love this time. I'm going to really make this happen this time. And they fail. And they fail again. They fail again. And they understand that they're worthy of punishment. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 8. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When a child of God is so in tune to the Spirit of God, he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. As God leads you by the Holy Spirit, you say, I need to reach out to this person today. And you do that. And you follow the leading of the Spirit, the prompting of the Spirit to show kindness to someone. There's a return back where the Spirit of God is just saying, good job. Very good. That's right. But when we turn a deaf ear to that, we're pushing him aside and we're quenching the Spirit instead of listening to the Holy Spirit. The difference is in Romans chapter 10 when it says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. As I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That's where a lot of Christians are doing, or people that call themselves Christians. It is a very legalistic, it is very harsh-hearted, and they're going to love others whether they like it or not. Okay? And they're going to follow a pattern, and they're just going to say, follow a list. I will love them. And the problem is, if you're around them, they want to make you conform to that same kind of task and become taskmasters. It's the flow of the Spirit. We're in tune to the Spirit of God through the Word of God. We're in tune to the Spirit of God through times of prayer. We're in tune to the Spirit of God as we focus upon Christ and His Word. And His worship, and it flows in us and it flows through us. And we pray for that tenderheartedness, that we can be tenderhearted toward others in our congregation and beyond. You think like that? I would say that most of us fight that. Instead of a fearful following, have an empowered following of Christ, as is found in verse 19. It says, we love simply because he first loved us. I put Titus chapter 2 down here. It says, the grace of God that brings salvation has trained us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It's the grace of God that we teach. It teaches us. The grace of God teaches us something. And then part of that, as it says in verse 14, to be submissive to Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous of good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive with Christ, and by grace you've been saved and raised up together and seated with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. That's called being lavishing. Lavishing things upon us over and over and over again. So, we love because he first loved us. We're able to love because he first loved us. Sounds like it starts with him and continues through us as we keep in tune to him. I call the next point hypocritical following, and you probably know somebody like this. I hope it's not the person that you see in the mirror every day. But he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Jesus said, beware of sheep and or wolves in sheep's clothing. And he says, you'll recognize them by their fruits. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, for you clean the outward side of the cup, but inwardly you're full of greed and self-indulgence. In other words, there is no love. There is no love. But they would say, I love God. Wait a minute. That's called hypocritical, being hypocritical. Wow. Is there any hypocrisy in your life? Is there any stopping of the flow of love in your life? It's so easy. It's so easy to get there. A little cynicism leads to more. A little hard-heartedness leads to more. A little forsaking of ourselves together, coming together, leads to more. Never will forget when I was headed off to college, my wrestling coach in high school said, "Bob, never cut a class." He says, "Because if you cut the first class, the second time is easier than the first. And the third one is even easier." I was determined, my first semester that I was there, never to do that. But it came in the spring quarter, and there were so many things going on. I missed my math class, and nobody ever said anything. That was pretty easy. And one day I was playing racquetball with one of the football coaches, and I missed another class. That was pretty easy. You know, I had to really stop myself because it was so easy, and nobody called you up and said, "Hey, you missed class." Okay, and just like my wrestling coach said, as soon as you miss one, the next one's even easier. And the same with sin, or the same with pushing the Spirit of God aside. The first time you do it, you kind of feel funny. You feel like guilty, or maybe. But the second time, it just feels natural. The third time, you might make an excuse. And God forbid anybody question you on that. God forbid that the preacher even say something that maybe you're neglecting things. I'll get him. Okay. No. The more that we're in tune to the Spirit of God, and we have a sensitivity to the working of the Spirit of God for the care and the lives of others to show love, it gives us great assurance. We come back then, we conclude with this, the commandment in verse 21. This is the commandment that we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Notice, he's gone to two oughts. We've looked at two oughts to a must. Huh? Okay, listen to this. In chapter 4, verse 11, and chapter 3, verse 16, we covered. And now chapter 4, verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 11, and chapter 3, verse 16. You ought to love one another. You ought to do this. But in verse 21, he says, you must. It's not a choice. You must. Jesus says, when he quoted from the Old Testament, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, by this shall all people know that you're my disciple, if you have love for one another. It must come from the Spirit of God, who is the gift of God to us. It must be exerted effort on our part, which that exertion is a gift from God. It must come from a motivation from God, which is a gift from God. So the question, do you love? Do you love God? Do you love others? Is it unconditional? Is it sacrificial? Is it under the banner of total commitment? If not, it's time to repent and ask God to renew the spirit of love, his gift in you.